presence, and we know, Lord, that your presence in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you were there incarnating yourself in his body, aroused more questions, Lord, than answers, because we saw so many people that turned from you. Perhaps there were 2 million people, and maybe 50 people at the most believed at that particular time. Then later, we realized that those from the outside did believe, and we appreciate that, but we know it's the same thing today, that your presence, Lord, has caused more problems to the people who do not know you, but has caused great rest and peace to us, for we have an assurance knowing that you are with us, and if God be with us then, and for us then, who can be against us? And we thank you for that. Knowing also, Lord, that as they said many, many years ago, that if God be with us, then where are all the miracles? And we know again today people are asking the same thing, where are all the miracles? And we realize, Lord, that there again, we do not need those miracles, because you've thoroughly vindicated yourself, your presence and your word, and the people who believe, and all things will fall in divine order, Lord, as we believe in you, take us into that progression of faith. So we are happy this morning to know that you are here, that you are for us, and we crossed over to your side, even as Moses said and Joshua said and all the great men of God have said, who is on the Lord's side, step over now and make yourself known. And Lord, we are of that group who have considered this thing and by the Spirit of God have stepped over, binding our union with you, for which we thank you. Open our eyes, Lord, to further truth, that we might not be a part of blind Laodicea, but seeing, believing, and going on to the resurrection rapture, to immortality of which we are now partaking. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, last night we were looking particularly at the system of worship which we have in the world today, which culminates in the Antichrist incarnating himself or reincarnating himself in a man, and he then will take over the world in universal worship. And you'll notice that if you don't understand this, you simply cannot understand the Antichrist and the principle of religion, you know, actually running the universe. Since the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches which came out essentially are what is spoken of in the Bible, it's kind of vague to many people to really believe that from Christianity, which is the focal point, will spread the wave of iniquity that engulfs the world, so that the Antichrist can take over and direct worship to himself finally. But if you just stop and think for a moment, you begin to realize that there are very, very few people, as we pointed out many times, are atheistic. And I didn't bring an article with me. It's possible I'll remember and bring it and just underline certain portions of it. But even today, where we have found the critics in the educational system who are so adverse to teaching creationism and the belief in God, because they claim there's no scientific proof, have begun to relent. And you'll see that they're beginning to bring the curriculum in closer alignment, even as Rome has said, and said many, many years ago, that there is really no problem with evolution. To think that Pope John Paul II was the one that formulated that opinion or that dictum is entirely erroneous, because I'm 83 years of age and I knew that when I was about 24. Well, right around 26 maybe. So, this present pope is merely repeating and confirming that evolution and creationism have no difficulty in surviving together, as long as you actually consider what the original dictum was, and that is, if you believe in God and he created the original spark. And so you'll find now there will be a shift more and more toward the understanding that there is a mastermind or a God somewhere behind the universe and creation, because of the tremendous complexity and the completely pure coordination and synergy that lies within everything in nature, even down to a rock. Everything, it was in harmony, and everything still is in a type of harmony, as you well know, by at least our environmentalists bring that to our attention. So when you consider that there are very, very few atheists, and that people actually believe in God, even to the extent where communism presented man as his own God, there is that definitive belief of that high authority. So it will not be difficult at all for the ones who control the power and the ability to supply people with sustenance. Now remember, the Bible has already said, with food and clothing therewith be content. And of course it means a roof over your head also. So if you're going to content the masses, you simply give them bread. And they will believe anything whatsoever to palliate the gnaw in the stomach. So with India believing various kinds of religion, Buddhism, and they go beyond Buddha, there's Mohammedism there, and you have China with inroads of Christianity, Buddhism, many types of religion, regardless of the fact that they're communistic and try to suppress religion, they are beaten down right today to begin to make amends with human rights on the grounds of commerce. And with the depression coming in line, and it's predicted it could hit any time, the soothsayers and the seers are saying it'll be this March. Who knows? I don't know, and what am I going to do about it? But the point is, Greenspan has already mentioned that there will be a wave coming out of the East. So with all of these things coming together, the human rights being especially set forth by the Pope, Castro admitting he's made a mistake in being and doing the things that he's done, you can see that religion is going to be a religion of the belly. And that's all it's going to be, a religion of the belly. And there'd be no difficulty for anybody to change his religion on the grounds, not on the majestic vindication that God gave to his word of this hour, to which the people were totally blind, but to the loaves and fishes premise that Jesus himself set forth when he multiplied the loaves and fishes, and the people came together, and he said, I know why you've come. You've come for the loaves and fishes, and I could stay here the next million years and produce loaves and fishes, and everybody's happy. But the minute that I don't produce loaves and fishes and begin to give you the word, even by vindication, then you put your hand up and you say, kill me. So you can see exactly where we're going. We are going right to the place where religion, which is focalized in Christianity, will take over. See? Because remember, Christianity comes from Judaism. We are called Judeo-Christians, which I do not like the term whatsoever. But the point is this, we do have our roots in the God of Israel, not the God that they know today, because it's one of their imagination. But the fact of the matter is, we have our roots in the God of Israel, because Jesus is the Son of God, and it was Jehovah Elohim who appeared in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ and manifested himself. So therefore now the great conflict, and the conflict has always been, right from the Garden of Eden, where Satan became the high priest, because he was created to worship, and he led in worship, and there he seduced Eve to take her away by means of reasoning, and we'll get to Galatians, show you the same thing, that he took her away, and Adam consequently followed. Because it says, for this cause will a man leave father and mother. And you know, the father and mother of Adam was God. Now he has this woman presented, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So what does he do? He simply follows her. That's where he goes. And there is that following instinct which is absolutely horrible, because this is the first case where a man implicitly decided to depose himself from headship. And ever since this time, man has been sort of relegated through sex to the woman, and his headship has never been truly acknowledged. And even today, you cannot find the headship in man that is in Christ Jesus. That's why we've got such a terrible problem. Of course, you understand that the headship of man isn't worth hardly a plug nickel, because he's supposed to be like Christ, and he's no more like Christ than a windjammer is, like an ocean liner out there with the Queen Mary or something, some little old tug. So anyway, we see where this all started in the Garden of Eden, and it is now then the battle of Satan enjoined with the reality of God. He's already got all these others out there seduced. Now therefore, if Satan can take over the little remaining reality that there is of God, one God, and that looks to Israel, and that looks to a few people like you and me. Now, he's not going to take us over, but he's fought his last, he's fighting his last battle to take over. And the takeover is almost complete, because within Christianity, the seventh church lays all the wealth of the world in Rome. The billions and billions of dollars in gold, the billions and billions of dollars in property. And all they've got to do is to assess that standard what they want. If it's gold, it could be worth $10,000 an ounce, it could be worth $1 million an ounce. Long as there is some form or standard by which you gauge your currency. And you notice today that all the currency of the world is dependent upon America. What is the yen worth compared to what? American. What is the rupee want? What does the real want? What about, it doesn't matter what it is, the pingo, anything you want to mention. There is no comparison outside of the dollar. And the dollar controls over 70% of the entire commerce of the world. So therefore, America positively is in the driver's seat and must be taken over by the devil, and the currency system has to be. I know people talk about a euro dollar. That is the stupidest thing in the world as far as I'm concerned. I'm not interested in the euro dollar. The euro dollar hasn't got off the ground, isn't going to get off the ground. You watch everything with the dollar, because that's what is counting. So the next thing now, you will be seeing, as I've mentioned many times, deflation. And their deflation has set in. There's no two ways about it. Why? Because they can't buy the goods in Asia. Now, where'd the money go? Don't ask me. It didn't go to a sinkhole. It's somewhere. I've asked the question time and time again. If the Jews were so absolutely dispossessed in Europe, how come they had all the money to come over here? They must have had money to come over. There must have been money somewhere. If they've got all the paper right now, how did they get it? See, what paper are you talking about? What are you looking at? See, these things make you to understand there are two absolute forces in the world. One is the Jew and one is the Roman Catholic Church. And it'll soon boil down now to the Jew and to the Church. And the Church alone will be able to provide the gold that is going to set the standard whereby people can live and eat. And this is going to demonstrate the true God to the universe, which means take care of my belly, because I believe in the God of the belly. Never mind a God of the soul, never mind a God of the brain, never mind a God of the spirit, just a God of your belly. Now you watch, because that's what's happening. Deflation is set in already. It's going to get worse and worse. I don't want to scare you, but the point is this. What are you going to do? We should praise God. He allows us to be here in this crucial time, calling us worthy to suffer and to bear the burden, or whatever it may be, for the glory, as we'll be princes of glory with Him. That's indeed what we are looking at. Now, we brought to your attention last night the fact that Satan's church started way up there in the beginning. He was created in order to worship, but he wants to be worshiped. Now, the point is this. If he was created to worship and lead in worship, and he still wants to worship, does it alter the fact that his pride now, or rather can his pride alter the fact that he was called to worship rather than be worshipped? It doesn't. You are called, let us say, to be a blacksmith. That could be your actual calling. Let us begin to set these things in stone. We have a baker. He's called to be a baker. He isn't called to be a blacksmith. Now, let's say the blacksmith decides to dabble to be a baker, but he's called to be a blacksmith. Then he dabbles in baking. Doesn't unmake him as a blacksmith. And the baker that dabbles in blacksmithing doesn't undo the fact that he's a baker. So therefore, Satan decides to dabble and venture without authority into a realm in which he has no authority. Does that dispossess him of the fact that he was made to lead in worship? And the answer is no. Now, is he now in the face of what we know and who God is, deter him from wanting to receive worship? And the answer is no. So what is this person going to do? He's going to lead in worship until he gets the worship he wants. It's not enough that he's the chief cherubim and God could look down at all the worshipers and say, here is the one I created. Beautiful, full of wisdom, the finest of the works, my masterpiece of creation. Here he stands right here. That's not, doesn't suit him at all. He wants to be worshipped. And so he will work at it. And he even confronted Jesus, the Son of God, and said, if you be the Son of God, you fall down and worship me, and I'll give you every bit of this, and I control it. And you notice that Jesus never denied it. He never denied it. He said, get out of here, Satan. It's written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And Satan could not take that, and he disappeared, because his final act was to want worship. Now, he couldn't use Jesus at that time in worship. But if you think he's not doing it now, you are bereft of any intelligence spiritually. Because, you see, Satan can only use those things which God has set in order. And he takes it, and he uses it wrong. He perverts it. So, all right. We see Satan today in the seventh church age. And we looked in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 4. And I want to go back over that a little bit with you to show you some things here. Now, this is an allegory. In other words, it's a little far-fetched, not 100% true, but it gives a good illustration. It makes you to see something in nature, in history, in the Bible you can apply to yourself and say, look, I don't belong in this category, I belong in that category. There's something going on over here that I'm not a part of. There's something going on over here that I am a part of. You talk about seeing yourself in the Bible. This is a tricky one, but you see yourself because the Bible says so. And Paul speaking said, little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you. Now, therefore, Christ was not formed in them. The anointing had not done the work forth to bring them, as Brother Branham said, Messiahs. Because Christ is Messiah. There was not enough of the image of Jesus in them. So they were on their way to being Messiahs. Because you see, the bride's feminine. I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He said, I want to come and recognize Christ in you. I want to come and see the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word in you. He said, I'm not seeing it. He said, I want to come and see it. I want to be able to change my voice. Because this man had already, and we'll go into back here in Galatians and show you what he said. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, The one by bond made, the other by a free woman. But he was of the bond woman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Take that right back to the garden. Ask you one question. How was Cain born? Absolutely of the flesh. Absolutely of the flesh. Animal, human, mixed up. Proven right by science. Two fathers, one mother. Now, how was Abel born? Abel was born unto two human beings through the instrumentality of sex, which came previous to what God wanted, which is to bring forth the spoken word son with true headship, with all others following, which would have certainly come by sex. But you see, they got the order reversed. Now you see, everyone's brought forth by sex. They all have to die, and God brings them all forth now through resurrection, through the power of Almighty God. Not by sex, as Brother Branham said, God will create again, not by sex, but by the resurrection, bringing all the elements together which were once there. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, and one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now, what he's showing you here is that the allegory is showing you the two vines, the shuck and the seed. Where Brother Branham preached, the seed, the shuck shall not be heir with the seed. It shall not be so. Now, one was born after the flesh, but he the free woman by promise. Now, you'll notice right in there that that promise is a word. So, therefore, Ishmael, born entirely of the flesh, of entire human instrumentality. Now, get this flat. Entire human instrumentality. It's true, Isaac was not. He was born of the Word of God, which meant categorically that God had to take that sperm and egg which were there, of which there are 250,000 eggs to a woman's ovary, and many more little hairs that could actually count for millions, and the male sperm, there's hundreds of millions. So a virgin birth is nothing compared to what takes place here. This son was born by the Word of God, nevertheless, having come by sex. Because he was born of promise, and he had to come from one male and from one female, and nothing else would do. This did not make him a true human being, the same as Adam was, and even Abel and Seth and those children which were born. Don't worry, the problem is there, you can see it. Because even though Abraham had a child by Hagar, and positively he was an heir of God in the lineage through Adam right back to God himself, the child brought forth was a shuck. Absolutely was not of a bride element. Now, which things are an allegory? Now, this picture here is looking at two covenants. And the two covenants, and he's talking about Ishmael and Isaac, that one has to be spiritual and one has to be physical. And no matter if you have the physical and don't have the spiritual, you are not that seed of God. And that's just simple as ABC. And remember, every single time a covenant was given spiritual, there was a physical. And you can look around and see that absolutely that physical covenant to Israel owning all the paper is extant right now, but all Israel's not Israel. Out of perhaps 15 million Jews, for all I know, they claim there's 9 million or better, only 144,000 are seed. So you're looking at an allegory. Many more are the children of the desolate than she that hath a husband. I've got kids by you, but you sure ain't my wife. I've got kids by you, but I don't have to look out for you. I've got kids by you, but they're on their own. Huh? Ah, look at the human race today. Why, it's even the best thing in the world to have a child out of wedlock. Look at the Hollywood whores. The HHs. And they're not the only ones. It's all over the country. The mail doesn't have to look out at all for it. Oh, he may provide a little money or something, but what a terrible message. Now, these are this is an allegory. Two covenants. One from Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. And answers Jerusalem, which now is and is bondage to her children. So you can see right here, though, these people are claiming that they are the true seed of God. All Israel is not Israel. Every Jew is not a Jew. They can claim it after the flesh. They can claim descendants. They can do anything they want. But unless they are of the promise of the Word, being born of Word. See? Now remember, you got one birth that you're born a word you're not even aware of. And that is the promise of God to His Son, that all of us who are His children, there's that little word in us, we are born of that Word, whether we want to recognize it or not. And then, having been improperly born in the flesh, we are now born again of the living Word of the living God that has nothing to do with the flesh, sex, or anything else, placing us as sons in the adoption, which we'll look at also. Now, he says, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is our mother. Now, I told you this is taken from Isaiah and is not really correct here. Some of the translators or somebody made a mistake. Because except Paul is saying of us all in the sense of a true bride, it can't be so. It says in Isaiah where it really puts it right, talking of the true Christians, the true believers, the true children of God, our mother. And remember, only the bride carries the seed. And unless that word comes through the bride, absolutely, the child is bastard born. Now, bastard born child is the wrong mother, but has the right father. Ishmael is bastard born. Absolutely. This speaks of organization. Remember, Israel could not be a member of the nations. The true church of God has nothing to do with organization, and the word that it has does not come from the Roman Catholic Church. Believe me, she is not my mother. She keeps on saying, David, come back to mother. Come back to hell. That's what it is, because she came from there. The devil in her ill. I have nothing to do with Rome. I have nothing to do with her daughters. I'm freeborn. And the reason I know is because my mind is so purified and cleaned. The best I can at this point, and the best that God can do with me as a human being that I am, even a child of God. My mind is entirely unfettered from any doctrine or dogma that any church has presented to me, even the truth that I got from them, which I stumbled and staggered, knowing they had truth but couldn't apprehend it. Today, every single thing that Brother Branham said is superimposed upon every thought I ever had and correlates with the Bible. This is why I can see 100% where Brother Branham said the seed will not be heir with the shuck and the shuck will not be heir with the seed. Entirely separate. That's why he could preach the invisible union from the divorce. Not the divorce, but the death of the woman, or the death of the husband so the woman could remarry, or vice versa, but really, the death of the man so the woman could remarry. Now, we keep reading here. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. That's Sarah. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children, she which hath a husband. Now, it says here, you are to rejoice in the fact
of being barren unless God steps in and does something. It's far better to be barren and then have one child or no children than to be filled, the womb filled with the children that are of Hagar or Jerusalem, which is upon earth, which is bound by a covenant. And remember, the covenant of the law was merely a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. And they couldn't see him in the types and the shadows. Just like allegories. They couldn't see it. It was too far-fetched. They couldn't believe it. They still today haven't got it. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. If you're children of promise, then you're a child of the Word. The Word that came from God, that brought you here in the covenant that God had with His Son. And I believe that was before there was a speck of stardust. I believe that was made before the Son stepped forth and created anything and made anything, even though God did it through it. That great covenant. We should look again at Brother Branham's Abraham covenant of grace to see this in its perfection. Now, but as then he that was born of the flesh, after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now, if it was back in the first church age under Ephesus, and we have returned to Ephesus, seven has a repeat at the end, number one, bringing us into number eight, which is the millennium. Then we are right at this very place in the 20th century, in the seventh church age, that the flesh knows nothing of the Spirit. And like Ishmael, can only put at naught those that are the children of promise, the children of the covenant, the children of the Word, the children that are the Word, a manifestation of God, in the particular area of which God wanted to be manifested, which was in His children. His brother Branham said, you were in your father's loins, and he wanted to have fellowship with you, but he could not until sacred matrimony and the bedding grounds of your mother's womb, you were brought forth and had fellowship. And he said, the church has turned down a sexual, a spiritual affair with Christ in order to bring forth the Son in flesh. So God came down and talked to William Branham face to face in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah of the 20th century, 7th church age Laodicea. And face to face brought forth a word that makes us to know, and in this hour the Son will once more come forth in human flesh as God takes us up in the rapture and incarnates Himself in that presence. And we see Him King of kings and Lord of lords and crown Him thus and so. And it couldn't be otherwise. So here you're looking at your allegory. In other words, it's far-fetched. It doesn't really fit it. But it's the best you can do to see. There are two churches. And one was always under a law. And the other was always under grace. One was under works, do this and do that. The other was always under grace. I've done this for you. Come and receive it. And Brother Branham said, well, all was happened from the Garden of Eden. And is doing it right now. Man's always wanted to put something to it. Just like the devil did ever. I'm going to put something to it. I'm going to take over. Like mischief you're going to take over. Hell's going to take you over. The lake of fire eventually. So you see your picture here. Now, persecution sets in. And Brother Branham described that. God sends forth His vindicated messenger in every age. He brings forth the Word of God. The elect receive it. The rest turn it down. A war goes on. The messenger's laid away to rest. A plague hits it. And that generation is wiped out. And after seven church ages, which brought forth the seven church messages of the ages, the history and the contents and the presence now in God here, you will see under six the plagues loosed. The whore will be burnt with fire and stoned with 100-pound hailstones. And men's flesh will rot upon their bodies. And as they're doing to these, they'll be screaming for an outlet for their sex. Because sex started in the garden and is going to end it. Now, nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Get rid of the devil and his whole church. Because it's all but over. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the free woman. Again, you're looking at an allegory. The extended parable, it goes beyond, it goes too far. But take the truth of it. The truth here are two vines. God bringing forth. And humanity cannot come forth except through male and female. A union to produce a child. So what has happened? Again, we find Abraham as the male. Now, his life is in Hagar. But it's strictly flesh. It is not a child of promise. And you can see every gift in the church and every manifestation and every fruit in the church, and it'll look just the most wonderful thing. And John looked upon the end time church and he was amazed at her beauty. That's what happened when Israel left Egypt. The Egyptians, with all their pomp and ceremony and all their beauty, Pastor Pharaoh with his two great magicians, and they were very powerful. And don't think they weren't. And Israel left Egypt rag-taggled. And the people saw them coming, and Brother Branham said they looked up from the high mountain. He got old Balaam up there, Balak did. Gave him a lot of money. He said, come up here, look at the people and curse them. And he said all they could do is look at the fighting in the backyard. They could look at all their rotten parts. And they said, oh, look at us, we're great people. And Balaam got Balaam all inspired. Oh, hallelujah, we're going to get rid of this rag-taggled bunch, this bunch of people there that don't know left hand from right hand, upside down, inside out. They look like a motley crew. A mess. Why is he nothing? Get curse them, he said. But he said, God looked down the height, and he saw the beauty and the glory of God in the midst, and he blessed them. And they couldn't do a thing about it. Yeah. Oh, I love the way the prophet preached. He knew grace from works. He knew works from redemption. So, this woman, this Egyptian, these Babylonians, these great churches today, they got great swelling words. Massive, beautiful churches. All dedicated to God and the devil running it and owning it. You think God owns this building? Well, he does in a way. But I wouldn't blame if he just burned it down on us. Not wanting it. Because God's not interested in buildings. He's interested in tabernacles of human flesh. That compose a bride for the glory of God. That are covenant children. That are covenant children before there was a speck of stardust, who came forth manifested as seed in their own time to do the work that God wanted to do. Fitted, absolutely fitted for the present hour in which we live, where everybody's screaming about gifts and this and that and the other thing and don't have a clue. And they'll never have a clue because it's not in them to have a clue. So he says here, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So he's telling us here with this allegory here. He said, look now, it's not that these people were born of women that made the big thing. The thing is, they're children, and children come a certain way, and which were the children of promise, and which were not the children of promise. Of one lump he made us all, and we all are one lump. And now of one blood are we all. The blood's all intermingled. Everything's intermingled. but only those coming forth that were in the original covenant are coming forth today under the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest, as Brother Branham talked about the cloth, the tailor putting out the whole cloth, the bowl of cloth, he sets a pattern upon it, and he cuts the path. The material that's in the pattern is a bride. And all these outside foolish virgins, they're virgins, and they'll come in the second resurrection. In the meantime, they have no oil in their vessels. And I ask you a question, where is the Holy Ghost? It's in the Word. And they don't have the Word. And if they don't have the Word, then they don't have it what is right. And they sit amongst people like you and me, as Brother Branham said, and but they don't have the wedding garment on. They don't have it. So, all right. The shuck is not air with the seed. The 20th century Laodicean age is what we are looking at, because this is harvest time. Now it says, cast out that bondwoman. And she was cast out. And remember, it's an allegory. So therefore, now this is a casting out. And at the end time, remember, in Matthew it says, I know you not. See? In other words, as Dr. Hoyer pointed out to me, and it's so beautifully said, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife anymore. The divorce is spoken of in Thessalonians, because that word can be divorce. As well as a catching up, be a casting away. Sometimes words work both ways. It just depends on the context and what the revelation is. So therefore, it's final. The divorce, it is all over. And now God has nothing to do with that church. The devil today is possessing it all. And the only thing he can do is come against us and try to hurt us. So we see here then, this portion of Scripture, Brother Branham actually used it along with the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. And of course, he's speaking of the fact here, know ye not, brethren, I speak them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. Now, you will notice that Abraham was not the husband of Hagar. He kind of a boyfriend. She wasn't his wife. She's a concubine. She wasn't even that. She was Abraham's wife's handmaid. And Sarah said, look, you take her and have a child by her. Well, that got him interested. It shouldn't have, but he did. So she's desolate. And her desolation was proven when she was kicked out with her boy. See, it's an allegory. As long as I live it. But if her husband be dead, she's loosed the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she's married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that tells you right there where the law went. Israel had the law. But as soon as Jesus died, it was over. Now it wasn't divorce in him living. It's gone. When Jesus died and rose, that ended it. The bruised reed he broke. The smoking flax he quenched. It's over. Israel can do all it wants to get temple worship back. Won't do one bit of good. They may never get their temple built. I don't know that they will. In the millennium, we will build a temple. What these things are, I don't know all about. People say the temple's ready to go up. Who knows? There's nowhere near at this particular time, as far as I can see, or anybody else can see. Now, so she's an adulteress. If she be married to another man, her husband, another. Wherefore, my brethren, you're also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, see, he's throwing the males into the female context. Because the bride is a woman. So, brethren, so sons of God, I want you to notice this. You have no truck and trade, any liaison, any relationship whatsoever with what you once had, because Christ died absolving you from any relationship whatsoever you had. Now you're moving into the truth under God Himself. And so you can read, but anyway, you can read Visual Union. You know that as well as I do. Now go back to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Now we read verses 1 to 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from... is absolutely a superimposition upon every single spiritual thought or scriptural thought, whether it be of God or in that which is connection with God, in any relationship we might have, it's a superimposition, so that no longer do you see what you once saw. You are completely blind to it and completely aware of and awakened to what is now yours by the Spirit of the living God. So therefore, word has come to word. Now you're double word. You're no longer a word that was an error. You're a word that is now, you are a part of the word, and you are a word that is in perfect freedom. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And remember, the adoption goes into the resurrection, the placing of sons, the major portion. So therefore, the adoption and sonship is about to be absolutely recognized and noticed. Not just notable, but notice, made known, through the resurrection. And Brother Branham said, we'll be here waiting a while to see who all made it. So now we're at the age of the adoption. The age of sonship. Because now, born ones is what it really is. Let's get the gender out of the way. It's born ones. Absolute born ones. The scripture speaks in Corinthians of sons and daughters. And there are sons and daughters. And the sex has nothing to do with it. Because we're neither male nor female in Christ. And now if we're neither male nor female in Christ, according to the placing of the body of Christ, you had to be that way before. Because you were in Him already, in that singular part of the seat. So let's get rid of all this junk about sex. Female parts here and male parts there and all the other stuff. Just pin it where the prophet pinned it and forget it. And when it comes to God being the breasted one, a child, everybody says the same thing. Brother Branham said it also, that the mother, that's fretting baby placed upon the mother's breast to feed, and therefore is at rest. Let's also understand the word breast in the original means a harbor, a sanctuary, a safekeeping place. And let's fail another thing flat too. How long should you be on milk? Well, you ought to be on meat and strong food and manna. I'm not trying to run down anything the prophet said or anybody else said about the breast, the breasted one. But I'm certainly not going to give way to anybody trying to tell me that God's female in any way, shape, or form. If He is, I have no recognition, I have no scripture, I have nothing Brother Branham said. You can't take any obtuse statement and make it that way, because even I am quoting Paul, who used an allegory, which means don't stretch it too far or you will get in trouble. All right. So we see here the adoption. Now, I'm still talking about the two vines of Satan's church and God's church. Two women. And remember, one man. Because only God can give life. And remember, the lemon grafted into the orange tree, producing lemons, is taken from the life of the tree, which is orange. So all these churches with their gifts, the charismatics, the neo-Pentecostals, all of these who talk about love and conversion, and my life has changed and turned around. Look how wonderful. I appreciate that. I'm all for it. But I want to tell you something. I want anybody here this morning, take your Bible, get your concordance, and find me one place where God says He will take away any habit you have that's wrong. If you eat too much, He said, put a knife to your throat. If you're committing adultery, stop it. If you're lusting, stop it. If you're cursing, stop it. And getting angry, shooting your... Stop it. You do it. Doesn't say God's going to do it.
I say, well, God did this and God did that. I ain't buying it. I don't even want it. I like what happened to my wife, asked Brother Brewer over there in Missouri on the Arkansas border. She said, did God take away your smoking? She didn't ask him to. Why should I? He said, he didn't tell me to start. Or he said, I didn't ask him to, if I could start or something. Now that guy, simple, just had the right perfect answer. Whereas Ned Iverson would say to people, couldn't you do it just to please God? No, they want to whine about their bad habits. You know, smoking's just a drug. You know, I can't stop. You can't. You get thrown in prison, you'll stop if there's no cigarettes. You know, they stop the people smoking in jails now. Huh? Oh, yeah. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do about your habits? Well, I'm a kleptomaniac. Maniac, are you? They throw you in jail, what are you going to steal? The bed bugs or something? Show me where God says I'll take it away. He said, take away your sins. But you got a job. Now let's go to Scripture. We're going to go now to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. But we want to just go all the way through this church here and get a picture. All right. Wherefore, seeing you're also comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that which so easily besets us, that's unbelief, and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And consider him that endured this contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He got it, you're going to get it, I'm going to get it. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Jesus did. Great drops of blood formed on his brow. As his resistance was so strong, his blood vessels broke. Have you ever had a blood vessel break striving against sin and fighting yourself to the last inch? Not one in, not all of us put together. So God, take it away. Lord, I got this habit of smoking. Take it away. I knew Lawrence Dale, his son, breathing at that time, they said standing against the wall, and he wanted to quit smoking, and Brother Branham said, your smoking left you. Does he believe the message? I don't believe he believes nothing. You know, if God does something for you, honey child, you are so obligated, you better not start asking a lot of things, but just living that life and let God bless you and see how he leads you. You live that word and see what happens. Put a knife to your throat. It's one of our favorites. We don't do too much about it. You've not resisted against shed blood resisting. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the training, the chastening, the correcting of the Lord, nor faint when thou rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth these chastens, and scourges every son that he receiveth. And the Greeks have a saying for that. Child training is scourging. Existentialism says, we're here to suffer. You know, that isn't true. We're here to have our characters molded to bring out the best in us. And you can't build up a muscle without resisting something. Why do you think they put cars in air chambers, aerodynamics? Because they build up a resistance to see how slick they can get it, so the resistance now goes. But they got to do something to get rid of the resistance. So you and I have to do everything we can to get rid of the resistance, which means stop fussing and fighting. Learn to relax and rest. And let God deal with our problems. And let us suffer joyfully and do the things we ought to do and look up because the redemption draweth nigh. If you endure chastening, training, child training, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father doesn't train? And Brother Branham brought that out in the adoption in Galatians. He said he hires the, he said the man that has a lot of money and he takes his favorite son, and he said he hires the best tutor he can, and he said, now you take my son, he's in your hands, I'm going to pay you good, and you bring him back a man. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. Brings us back mature. And there's no maturity till the end time, till the exposure of Melchizedek, according to Hebrews 5, I guess it is fulfilled. Hebrews 5. Which Brother Branham preached in 1965. Okay. Now, watch. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, children. Children of the promise. His own genes, his own life. See? For what son is he whom the father doesn't chasten? But if you are without correction, whereof we are all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Here are the true children of Sarah and the true children of Hagar. Here's the seed and here's the shuck. Here's the wheat and here's the tares. Here's the grapevine and the sour grapevine. Here is the sheep and here's the wolf in sheep clothing. Here's the tree with good fruit and here's the tree with rotten fruit. And God's the author of it all. He made it all. And the devil stepped in with perversion. Now who do you belong to? The perversion or the other? Now, it says here that they do not receive correction. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us. 2 and 2 make 5. Johnny, sit down. 2 and 2 make 4. Well, Daddy, the teacher said I was doing pretty good. I got close within 1. 5's a pretty good answer. Shut up, Johnny. It isn't an answer at all, except it's a wrong answer, and that's no answer. 2 and 2 make 4. Well, I can't take correction. Under the law, they took him out and killed him. You know why? So they couldn't pollute others. Let the rapist go free, the murder go free. Doesn't matter. We're nice people. We're telling God what to do now. Illegitimate. Illegitimate to the word of the living God, and you better believe it. And only those who were word seed, and in the covenant promise between God and His Son, in the Father, passed down through the Son, into Adam, and on down the line, brought back into Christ the body, only those will ever believe the word and want it. The rest will have some great excuse, or they'll use it as a stepping stone to make you think you ain't got nothing. Just like the devil did to Eve. See, you ain't got nothing, really, till I put you right on it. Now, we were corrected by our fathers of flesh. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirit to live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. We got our daddy's mad, they beat us. Got our mama's bad, she slugged us. God doesn't do that. We don't get God mad. It's impossible for God to get angry with us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means God's at peace with us. We couldn't get him mad if we tried. But he wants us to be men and women. He wants us to grow up. What do you want in your kids growing up? The thing that a father wants above the mother, a million times more than even a mother does. Kids, for heaven's sake, grow up and take your place in society, earn your living, be respectable, serve God, bring up a good family. No. Get off of my shoulders. Now, come on, everybody this morning, sit here and think what I just said. What's your family like? Think it over. You got enough guts to do it? You know God's children are gutsy, but not bread and butter gutsy. Their word gutsy. They love the word. They eat the word. They get strengthened. They do the will of Almighty God. They want things right. Now, no correction for the time being seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, which mean from that time on you begin to do right. It's stepping stone, stepping stone. Wherefore, right down the line now, it said here in 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person of Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There you got the two mothers again, Sarah and Hagar. Also you got one mother, bringing forth the two seeds, one which was of God and one which wasn't. For you know how that afterward he inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There comes a time, and this is the age, when there is no longer repentance. You can't repent. Hebrews 6 says so. Once Revelation 10:1-7 comes, you can't repent. You ever turn on it, you're gone. The tragic thing is most people think they're part of it, and they're not. They don't even believe what the prophet said. I take his message word by word, and I'm excoriated as though I don't know what I'm talking about. Boy, I'm a brainy person. Sure, I'm a brainy person. I got my brains baptized with the Holy Ghost. You might not believe that, but I know I have. Now listen. For you are not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. This is chapter 12, the age of the adoption, the age of the correction, the age of Hebrews 6, the age of Melchizedek, strong meat. There's no nothing to repent for anymore. There's no place to change your mind. I've told you time after time, I can't get it out of my mind. I can't think another thought. Where would I go? What would I do? It's heaven or hell, and that's it. Oh, Brother David, you should look. You look. You look. Leave me alone. I'm on my way out. I wouldn't listen to my wife or my kids or anybody. You couldn't pay me. I'm like Peter, who said to Simon the sorcerer, to perdition with you and your money. Phyllis went further. He said, a modern image needs to hell with you and your money. Go ahead and laugh. Laugh all you want, but that's how I feel. Because that's the way I am today. It's heaven or hell. I am or I ain't. If your brother Bale do something, there you are once more. You're trying to put something to it. God have mercy. Where are we this morning, brother, sister? Where are you? We haven't got long to take. What if this woman is righteous that the crash is coming in 1 month? I don't believe her. I don't care when it comes. I don't want to see it come in my time. I'd sooner see you left here and suffer than me. You know what? I've been through it already. I've been through my private hell in the 30s. I've been through where you couldn't get a job. You begged, let me even learn to work. They were afraid you might do better than they would, so they wouldn't hire you. What is it, doing anything for nothing even? Yeah, I was there when we prayed the food on the table. I thought I'd been euchred by God and hurt. How many of you can say you prayed and God put the food on your table? I thought I was abused. But I bit the bullet. What's he going to do now? I don't know. I can't change it. I can't change me. I can't take from him. I can't add to. And if I did, what good would it do? That's grace. That's grace. See, Brother Vale, sounds like disgrace. That's your definition, not mine. Hear what he said here. The sound of trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them again. That's why they said, Moses, you come and tell us. For they could not endure that which was commanded. So much a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. So terrible the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He trembled. But you're not come to Mount Zion. You're not, but you are come unto Mount Zion, not Sinai. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, and the whole thing's getting back together now. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. See, that's that mother bit. and to God the judge of all. You tell me the judge never came? I tell you, you don't know your Bible. You don't know what's going on. And to the spirits of just men made perfect, coming right to the resurrection, they with us cannot be made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, oh, God's here, going to take us right to the Son. The blood of spring that speaketh better things than Abel, scatters and no evidence of sin. The blood perfecting, the word perfecting. See that they refuse not him that speaketh right today. This is where we are today. This is for the bride church. This is bride manna. The foolish virgin doesn't have a part in it. And the wicked, the shuck, has nothing to do with it. They turned it down flat. We are now dealing right today with Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom, Satan's church and God's church. And Satan is using every single thing he got from God and can get from God to confound and confuse the people. And it's a perversion. Absolutely. Now, let me take you back to Galatians. And we're going to quit. There's a couple of more remarks. Because time goes on. I haven't answered all your questions. I'm taking time with my own. But see, I sense what's needed. By the fact I'm not sure that you understand some of the things I'm saying, and they must be understood. So let's go to Galatians, the first chapter. And he said here, I marvel in verse 6, so, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, Messiah, unto another gospel, which is not another. It's no gospel at all. But that there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, the word pervert, it means to transmute. Now, the word transmute is a verb. It means to change from nature, substance, or form into another nature, substance, or form. Transmutation is a noun which actually means alchemy, like turning tin to gold. Isn't that a nice thought? We're going to turn all the tin to gold. What if it's a reverse process and all the gold is turned to tin? Huh? What if everything turns to gravel in your mouth? The stolen bread that's so sweet. The bread that Satan stole and perverted and fed to people turns to gravel. Everybody thinks alchemy. Oh, we're going to turn iron into gold and tin into gold and brass into platinum. And we're going to turn coal into diamonds. Hallelujah. What if your coal diamonds got turned into coal? Isn't that what the book of Revelation says? You just think you're clothed and got everything. And you're wrong. It's been transmuted by the alchemy of Satan. And you don't have gold that's tried in the fire. You don't have it at all. You got no refined faith. You got nothing there. Now, then it follows naturally. It changes life to death, joy to sorrow, health to sickness, vitality to corruption. Now, from the original two words in the Greek, it means to transfer or sequence. It means to literally transfer or sequence, which is to put in a position which it wasn't in the original. You're going to say, well, this is this, so now watch where it comes and watch how I bring it up. Isn't that what the devil did to Eve? It actually means, therefore, then, to twist as to turn around or reverse. Gold goes to tin. Life goes to death. Health goes to sickness. Vitality and vigor and vim goes to corruption. Until at the end time, men's body will rot and women's body will rot as they walk around. The pus falling on the ground and the ground cannot cleanse itself. Humanity cursing God in the throes of agony and death. It all started in Genesis 3, 1 to 5, where Satan came and said, yea, hath God said. Notice what he did. He twisted the word. He turned it right around. He sequenced it to his own desire. He took her from the gold of God to the muck and the mire and the slime and corruption and the filthy death from the Garden of Eden. See? You read what he said and then read what God said, because they believed what he said instead of what God said. From now on, the ground doesn't bring forth unto you as it did in the Garden of Eden. You'll be working. It'll bring thistles and briars. The very thing that they jammed upon the very head of Jesus, those thorns that pierced his brow and let the blood flow forth. Now, that's perversion. So let's go to 2 Corinthians where it's explained 100%. Said there's not another gospel. 2 Corinthians 11. We read it hundreds of times, I know. And he says here, if I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, I've espoused you to one husband, I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You haven't been meddled with. Okay. She hasn't been meddled with. You know, the test of a virgin was a menstrual cloth. It meant that when the man got her, she wasn't pregnant with some man. That's a very poor definition, you might think. But the fact of the matter is, in the ovulation, she drops a fresh egg down so she can be impregnated. And that word keeps coming fresh to the people, the children of God, that they can be impregnated with the word of the living God. The womb of the mind so thoroughly closed that no other seed can come in. You hear what I said? Live, die, sink, swim. I couldn't change if I tried. I couldn't believe another thought if I tried. There's nothing there to believe. And I'm going to warn you, if you try it, you will die. If you tie it to think you can tempt God with what I'm telling you, go ahead and do it, and you'll suddenly become so blank and so sick and so confused that you would to God you hadn't smarted off and tried to tempt God. You even get sick and not having tried it, and the devil will come by and say, just a minute, you could be wrong, you know. Who are you? Maybe you're not quite right with what the prophet said. Maybe he really never came. Maybe you're seeing something that isn't there. You'll die. Be my guest. I've been through it. I've been through it. Be my guest. You people believe me? I've never tried to fool you. I've never lied. I've spilled my guts. But I'll stand before God like I'm doing right now. I got no fear. I maybe overplay it a little bit. But so did the prophet. He admitted it. But I don't think I'm exaggerating. Because I couldn't describe to you what I've gone through by trying to be nice. I am not nice, nor will I be nice. We might as well admit what I just read in the Reader's Digest. We have laws to keep each other from killing each other, and we have etiquette to make us polite. All right. And I fear lest many means as a serpent beguiled into subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. So your minds would be not pregnated. Eve's mind was pregnated before her womb was pregnated. Before she could receive serpent seed, she had to receive the word of the serpent. The curse causeless cannot come. Had her womb been sealed with the seed of God, as Mary, there is no way there could have been another seed. But she blew the whole thing. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, receive another spirit, we would not receive another gospel, which really isn't another gospel. In other words, if anybody comes and twists anything, he's perverting it, turning it backwards, telling you he can make it better, make it nicer. You'll be nicer people, you'll have it made. I said, he said, Eve, I'll teach you what real love is. But he blew it. Now let's go back to Hebrews 12. And in Hebrews 12, Paul is speaking here, as I mentioned. And he said, we read as far as receive not, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. That's God coming down, standing before groups of men, declaring himself through the prophet. You're looking to me, aren't you? Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So now you're going to see big things happen in heaven. You've got to, because for the first time now the heavens are polluted. We've got stuff up there in space. They've been on the moon. They're going to go back again. Even Mr. Glenn's all hepped up, that big Democrat who doesn't know right hand from left hand when it comes to politics. He just thinks he does. He's going up there again. That's his business. He can go. This word once more signifies they're moving to those things that are shaken as the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, you can only make something out of what is there. So that means that everything that God put on earth, the whole thing's got to be shaken down. Why? Because they've turned away from the words which maintains, and when we go, there's nothing left to maintain except the 144,000. It's going to be all over. Now notice it says here, receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God accepting, reverently, and fear. In other words, right back to grace. Abraham's covenant of grace. Come with God and his son. We're a part of it. It's all a grace. It's handed to us. Now he said, because you're grateful, live a reverent life, for our God's a consuming fire. Everything that's not right is going to be consumed. We are going to have to stand there one day completely perfect, just like Jesus Christ. It's going to be all burned out. Everything cut away. Now, let brotherly love continue. What? Let brotherly love continue. Is that what it says? Look at your Bibles. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained messengers unaware. Remember them that are in bonds and so on. Right down the line, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. It doesn't say that outside of marriage is. That brings the question. Brother Brandon said, when you pledge yourself, vow yourself, you're married. But he also said, how can you be joined together by some justice of peace? Some drunken bum. Now, if I ask my wife to marry me and we're married, then I can have intercourse with her. I understand that's called premarital sex. How far did Brother Branham take that thought? I want to know. I got to have some answers. Because I've seen lives ruined by preachers that you proposed and you accepted, you got to marry each other. The marriage blew higher enough. A rocket. When are you married? There's a law in this land that you got to obey. They gave up marriage, lived together, concubinage, crud, companionate marriage by a guy named Russell in England, started the whole thing. You remember that, Russell, the philosopher? Bertrand Russell. Companionate marriage. He started it. But you notice how when this fella, I forget his name now, Lee, I guess, yeah. He had this girl for years living with her. She called it palimony. She was his gal pal. She wanted money for her services. I'd want it too, because she's a prostitute. Think the question over seriously before you make your mind up and shoot your mouth off about things. I've seen lives wrecked. I don't see lives wrecked. You better take everything that he mentioned, also engagement at one time, too. Okay, marriage is honorable. And the marriage bed is undefiled. Anything else is. But he noticed, whoremongers and adulterers will God judge. Let your behavior be without covetous and be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We may boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I'll not fear what man should undo. That's for this hour, brother, sister, because this follows coming to this Mount Zion. At the time we come to Mount Zion, here's what's going on. Here's the record of our behavior. Get married. Keep your sex life there. Well, you'll be tempted. Don't worry. That's natural for everybody. But you don't have to give into it. Like one person once said, look, he said, I believe this, the desire for sexual intercourse is one of the things of nature of man. The fellow said, yeah, so is drinking water, but you don't have to drink water out of a dirty cup. Okay. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That qualifies where the rule is. It's in the word, not the preacher. Whose faith followed concerning the end of their conversation. He's a fivefold minister. You better believe the revelation he's given you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and ever. That's what? Genesis 19 or 18. Sodom and Gomorrah. Be not carried about with divers strange doctrines. And so on. Now, I want to go back to 1 Peter. So we can close. 2 Peter, beg your pardon. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, Paul is enumerating what Brother Branham said is birthed into us by the Holy Spirit. And he says this, and verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Faith is number 1. Virtue is number 2. Knowledge is number 3. 4 is temperance. 5 is patience. 6 is godliness. And 7 is brotherly kindness. And love is God, the capstone coming in. The seventh church age is brotherly kindness. It is not love. If there's any perfection going to be from bride to bride, it's going to be brotherly kindness. And that's the age of Brother Branham said at banquets, put a fish hooks on the elbows. He said, you're very touchy, you're very testy. And that was Sister Shepherd's dream or vision that Brother Branham brought before the public. And it's the sweetness of the Holy Ghost with this word that helps us to get along. Because this is an age where it's not love as people think it is. It is brotherly kindness. So don't think for 1 minute I'm going to do anything through brotherly kindness that's going to be so monumental, so wonderful, you are just simply going to come radiantly to a maturity. The best I can do and you can do is to so live the life it'll excite others and believe this word and talk this word, the whole gamut of what Paul talked about, so that people get excited as we are and want to go on and on. It's not what people say. It's not what people think. It's what the prophet said. It's this word. So don't get carried away. Don't sit here all these years and look at me as though you're absorbing. I'm going to tell you one thing. Your sin will find you out. Every fruit will be manifested. Every nature will be manifested. As we stood before the prophet, 5,000 to 50,000 to 500,000. Nobody could hide if he tried. That's omniscience, not the prophets, but God's. Neither can you and I. You know, it's what Muhammad Ali said. You can run, but you can't hide. And I don't doubt, but for a heavyweight, he was the greatest boxer in American, if not the world history. And you know, you got the great heavyweight standing amongst us today. You can run, but you can't hide. From Adam, he ran, but he couldn't hide. He just thought he could. And so, brother, sister, here we are at the end time. And I'm finished now outlining to you that I wanted you to know with a degree that I did not believe that I had impressed you. So Satan has a church with all his sanctuaries. And he's leading in worship. He's using the name of Jesus. He's got his so-called beautiful, gallant co-workers. Angels of light. In pretense. Wolves in sheep clothing preachers. And they're there, perverting the word of the hour, twisting and turning it, and promising you what God has not promised. Trying to get you to believe a covenant which is not confirmed. There is only one covenant confirmed. There is only one confirmed word, this Bible, as vindicated through William Branham, prophet of the living God. And nothing else matters. And so there's where we are. Now, the rest of the word of this life, we can deal with it later, has to do with a simple walk. As Paul said, when you come to this end time, let brotherly love continue. Watch your behavior, but never forget, this is the same hour when God visited Abraham just before the coming of the promised Son in flesh, when Sodom and Gomorrah burns. Therefore, listen carefully and obey the word that is given to you in this last hour as you approach to Mount Zion, vindicated prophet. Listen carefully to, and listen, be very careful to whom you listen. And if that man does not stay with William Branham, and I am not with William Branham, then you leave. It is your obligation. And if I am with him and you leave, you are in trouble. Because you will find the people you love. And they will love a certain word, which is not the word that we love. And you will have a great time. And I can name you 100 at least who are having a great time. Some of which are embezzlers and liars and crooks. Others live in filthy sin. Should I name names and lay it out? Of course I won't do it. But I'm standing here with the Bible open before me. And I'm not lying to you. I have no reason to lie. So, Brother Bill, you'd be me you're some kind of authority to myself. I am, or wouldn't be preaching the way I am. If I wasn't some authority myself, what right would I have to preach to you? If I didn't believe with all my heart this message and take it right to the Word of God, what Brother Branham said, what am I doing? And if I'm sure, then I'm as sure as Paul is. I'm as sure as William Branham is. I'm as sure can be. If I'm wrong, God help me and God help you for listening to. I've not preached you morals except obliquely. I've preached you that which Brother Branham said the prophet in the former reign would do. He preached from the serpent seed to the prophet in the former reign, revealing the great mysteries of God, showing the time in which we live, the hour in which we live, even those things which are not known before the foundation of the world. Anybody can preach morals. There's not a religion that doesn't, and there's not a religion that keeps it. So you're bound up to one thing, the grace of God. I trust we stand in grace today. In fact, I know we do. If I didn't stand in grace, I stand nowhere. All right, till we meet again, thank you for your prayers and your help. Because the road is getting tougher, and how many more times I'll be in the pulpit, I don't know. I'm here today. Who knows what happens tomorrow, because things are shutting off rapidly. And that goes in many ways. But we appreciate, as far as we've come together, we appreciate, we love this word. And we love each other in the measure that that has been granted to us. But above all, we love God, we love this word. And anything else by way of love must come from it in the proper place.
in the proper manner, in the proper measure. And we can have it because we're part of it. Let's rise at this time and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the time we have had together here, exhaustively, best we can, perhaps not to an uttermost limit, but as far as we can go, showing Satan's Eden, Satan's church, the trail of the serpent, the two vines, the disparity between the seed, the wheat, and the shuck. All of these things, Lord, we've tried to bring out and show wherein they lie. How that at no time when your word came could these children of Hagar take instruction and take correction. And neither could they do it in the days of Jesus or Paul, and now they cannot do either. And many, Lord, who attempted to believe and thought they were believing have turned aside, even as they must because it happened in Ephesus. Paul's day has got to happen now. But, Lord, we know that there is such a thing as a fortification where the old oak can be not tempest-tossed in the hole, but rocked right down to the very roots until the roots take a